Are you praying? Did you sign up on the list of a 24-hour prayer? I hope that you did, and that you will continue to lift up Northwood. And the transition team meets again on Tuesday evening, so please be praying for us as we look at options and we look at the process that we're going through. Pray for God's wisdom and His help as well. Let's pray right now. Lord, thanks for loving us today. I thank you for Northwood and the obvious care that they give towards one another in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, that as a result, Jesus would be exalted and uplifted in this community. Lord, we know that people watch, and even as we stand outside today and worship you, minister to one another, be a part of each other's lives, hear from your word as we pray, people are watching. Lord, we ask that that would become more and more of a reality in our lives as we move and breathe, as we walk in Blaine, live in Blaine, that Jesus might be exalted. Pray, Lord, that we would follow you well, and God, that your will would be done as we continue this transition process in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking in John chapter 16, and if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn there? Jesus is helping his disciples through a great transition time in their life, that time being him leaving the planet, his physical presence being gone, but also he is getting ready to accomplish and finish the task that he was given. And he is helping them, loving them, giving them encouragements, giving them instructions, even giving them some commands. And we're just going to finish that section today, starting with verse 23 of John 16 to the end of the chapter. In that day, Jesus says, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving this world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need of anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you not believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each of you to your own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Jesus' last recorded words in regard to this message of encouragement, this message of assurances and explanations so to help them through this transition that they're going to face. Remember how Jesus started? Believe in me. Believe into me. Trust me. Believe in me. There's a lot of things that are on the horizon that Jesus sees that they don't see. A lot of unknowns in their life. And Jesus is saying, believe in me. Trust into me. We hear it loud and clear. We ask, well, how are we going to do that, Jesus? As we have looked at these chapters from 14 through 16, there are four commands that he gives in relationship to believing in him. Remember those commands? Abide in me. Abide in my love. Abide in my word. and as a result, love one another. And we ask then, well, how are we going to do this? That's a pretty big order. We hear that He is sending the Holy Spirit, the Father and Son's advocate. He will be the one that helps us, to comfort us, to guide us, to empower us, and yes, to bring God's love into our heart. Paul says in Romans that it's the Holy Spirit that pours out God's love in our hearts. So we are not alone. That's good news. So here we come to Jesus' final instructions, explanations, and assurances. It's been a weird year for many reasons. One is because our normal tempo, those things that occupy our time, are no longer present. For instance, the baseball season just got started late, and there's only how many games? 60. And they're playing to empty stands. How bizarre is that? How weird. I've often wondered about those people that have season tickets and those huge Mariner fans, like Mariner boosters, who are used to certain kinds of privileges and experiences because they are a booster and they go to the games and they have special places that they can enter into, nobody else can enter into. And here they are at home with everybody else, either listening to the radio or watching it on TV. When we think about Jesus and being a part of His world, part of His family, which is represented by His name, we have such wonderful experiences in our life that we can know in because we are in Christ, because we are trusting into Him. And I believe this last section, Jesus is encouraging His disciples and us, His future disciples, in what it is to live life in His name. He's been using praying in His name as a focus. And now I believe He's talking about living in His name. What is life like? What are you going to experience? What do you benefit? How do you benefit from living in His name? Look at verse 23. We looked at this last week in reference to prayer. In that day, you will not question Me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in My name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask and you receive, so that your joy may be made full. So what will they experience? What can we experience as a result of living life in Jesus' name? Remember, Jesus' name has to do with everything that He is, everything that He says, and everything that He does. This is the Jesus that we are trusting in. When we ask, remember, I mentioned last week that we are responding to who God is, and we are praying according to who Jesus is, through Him, in Him, because of Him. I instructed you to look at Jesus' prayer for the church in John 17. We talked about that prayer last week. And to begin to pray those prayers for Northwood as we are in this process, as we attempt to wrap up this process, looking forward to the wonder of what God is going to do in our life. So what is it that's interesting that we receive when we pray in His name, when we live in His name? He says that you might receive joy, and that joy may be made full. Your joy may be made full. What is the greatest prayer that we can pray? What is at the heart and soul of following Jesus? Of abiding in Him, abiding in His love, abiding in His word, and loving one another. What's at the heart and soul of that? What do we desire? I want to direct you back to the first time we hear this phrase, joy being made full in John. It's mentioned three times. this one in John 16, but the first time is all the way back in John 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, John 3, 22. We're talking about John the Baptist. Verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim, spending time with them and baptizing, because there was much water there. I love that phrase. They were baptizing because there was much water there. I got it. And people were coming and being baptized. They were identifying with the kingdom that was being preached. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, that's Jesus, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. John is that forerunner, preparing the way for Jesus. Then listen to what he says next. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's the relationship, the bride and the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Why? Because that is what the occasion is at this wedding. There is a bride and a bridegroom, and when the bridegroom speaks, the friend rejoices. Because this is what we're here for. This is the celebration. This marriage, this union between this man and woman. So this joy of mine has been made full. And this is what he says. He must increase, but I must decrease. He compares himself to a friend at a wedding. And the focus isn't on the friend. The focus is on the bridegroom. That's what this all is about. Why? Because there's a bridegroom, there's also a bride. That's right. That's what we're here for. For this celebration, for this wedding, for the wonder of it. And so John says, so this joy of mine has been made full. And what's the joy of his? Here is Jesus. The exaltation of Jesus, the one that John came to introduce, is here now. And he says, he must increase that I might decrease. John's joy made full. Brothers and sisters, when we believe into Jesus, when we abide in him, his love, his word, Jesus will be exalted and our joy will be made full. That's our greatest prayer as followers of Jesus, that Jesus might be exalted in our life. As we abide in him, abide in his word, abide in his love, that the result would be the exaltation of Jesus, that people might see Jesus, that we might decrease, that he would increase. That is full joy for the follower of Jesus Christ. It's still us, but no longer about us. How odd when we live in a culture that seeks fame and achievement and accomplishment and the exaltation of self, to hear that those who live a life in the life in Jesus' name, have as their fullest joy the exaltation of another one, Jesus Christ. So when we hear Paul proclaim, as I read in Ephesians this morning, that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, that's our greatest moment. We'll be in that throng. It's not about us. It's about Him. And we have been invited in to that exaltation, into that wedding, into that great event when every knee will bow. That's our joy. That's life in Jesus' name. Secondly, he says in verse 25 and 26, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father." Remember, he just got through speaking to them about how he is the vine and they are the branches. And many of them were still scratching their head. But why? Why is this? Well, he's going to be gone. He says in verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." There is something that's going to be happening. And that is, which is going to happen in Jesus' name, life in Jesus' name, is that you're going to have access directly to your heavenly Father. He has been that one that they have been going through, but now they can go directly to the Father. They can have conversations with the God of the universe. Think about what it has been like for them so far. If they are faithful Jewish believers, they would be going to the temple. They would be going through sacrifices. They would be daily practicing these sacrificial laws. Daily, day after day. Always seeking covering for their sin. Never feeling the ultimate cleanliness of being able to come directly to God the Father. Remember, it was through the priests that that occurred. And no one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies except for the high priest on one day of the year. And even then, he had a rope tied to his ankle just in case he was not clean enough. That has been their experience. But now Jesus is saying, that is not going to be your experience anymore. You're going to have access to the Father. Remember what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 10, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," the holy place, did you hear that? "By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The veil was torn from top to bottom, but now we enter through Christ and because of what he has done directly in relationship with God Almighty." Does that blow your mind, brothers and sisters? Living life in the name of Jesus, the fulfillment, the fullest of joy, seeing him exalted and now having direct access to this one, as James refers to him. "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." What's the number one gift of the Father? Our access to him directly. Our fellowship with him directly. This intimacy. Remember 1 John, as John, the same gospel writer, instructs believers that he wants them to participate in this fellowship that he and the apostles are participating in this direct relationship. When we are living life in Jesus' name, we experience the reality of having access to the Father. I love the phrase that the Hebrews writers use, drawing near, drawing near. This speaks of intimacy, intimacy like people had never known. When we pray, we are responding to this one. We are praying according to everything that He is, everything that He says, everything that He does. This knowing God in this intimate fashion. Most of us realize that J.I. Packer passed away a couple weeks ago. He wrote a book called Knowing God. If you haven't read it, or even if you have read it, I advise you get that book. Read it again. Read it for the first time. When Jesus prays in John 17, you know what He says salvation is? Salvation is knowing the Father and the Son. He just puts it in a nutshell. Salvation is knowing the Father and the Son. Having this intimate relationship. Also, on Regent resources online, if you can access that, look up audio that you can download from J.I. Packer. At his 80th birthday, he did a chapel address entitled Finishing Well. Finishing Well. Now, he lived another 13 years. But at his 80th, he gave a chapel address. Now, I know some of us have a hard time with that proper English accent. But listen to him. Listen to the heart of him. Listen to the heart of someone that has spent his life knowing God Almighty. That's a privilege that we have because we live life in the name of Jesus. We have great joy when He is exalted. That is the fullest joy that we possess. And we have access to God Almighty. To receive all that He gives us, no matter what life circumstances. Thirdly, starting with verse 28, Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, this is the New American Standard. None of us would ever say lo, but that's okay. Now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. It's like all of a sudden there's this understanding. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. But by this we believe that you came from God. Another element of experiencing this life in Jesus' name is increased understanding. Not complete understanding, but increased understanding. We see it and we witness it with these disciples. It's interesting that Jesus repeated His predictions of His imminent death and His resurrection. How many times in John so far? John chapter 7, John chapter 10, and John chapter 12. Twice in John chapter 12. And then in this last discourse that He has with His disciples in John 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. He has been saying, I am going to die and I am going to raise from the dead. He has said it sometimes in figurative language, but they have had a hard time hearing it. But finally, it's begun to leave their mark. Now they were convinced that Jesus' knowledge about future events marked Him unquestionably as the Son of God from the Father, and the disciples believed Jesus' words because they were convinced that He knew everything. He even knew the questions in their minds before they asked them in this very chapter. This was a key element in an intimate knowledge of who they were putting their trust into. Remember the instruction, believe into Me. Believe into my words, into my love. It's one thing to hear the truth, you know. It's another thing to experience the reality. Do you believe that? It's one thing to hear the truth. It's another thing to experience the reality. As a matter of fact, truth is what's real. One and one still equals two, last time I checked. We climb up on the peak of this roof and jump off, what's going to happen? You're going to fall. That's reality. That's reality. There's a lot of small T truth. There's a lot of capital T truth that we find in God's Word. Truth like the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's reality. That's reality. When we reflect on what's happening in our world today, in our state today, in Seattle today, it should not surprise us that even when there are good reasons to protest, when anger is harbored, violence occurs, whatever that form is. Why? Because it's truth, it's reality. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesians? Be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your anger, because that becomes bitterness, and then you give who a foothold? Why does it surprise us when we see these things? This is reality. We live in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, these things will happen because people are not following the reality, the truth, Jesus Christ. Not living life according to Him and His name. It's one thing to hear the truth. It's another thing to experience its reality. The more we experience the truth of who Jesus is, the greater our faith and love will become. When we believe into Jesus, when we abide in Him, in His love, in His Word, our understanding of Jesus will increase, which will lead to greater trust and love. That's the point. Leads to greater trust and love, this increasing understanding. The more I know of Him and understand, the greater my trust will be, the greater my love will be. That's why I say read Knowing God. Read The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. When I think about Jesus and what He says, who He is, in the CMA, we talk about Him being our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, our Coming King. Increase in your understanding of Jesus as our Savior. Reflect back at the days when you were not saved, when you were not delivered, and be utterly amazed at your deliverance. Recognize that daily there is a work that's going on in your hearts and in your lives. Your minds are being renewed and your lives are being transformed. You're being sanctified. He is the author of that. Healer. He's the one that sustains our life. I used to drive for UPS years and years ago, another life. And there was a day where I experienced Jesus like I had not experienced Him before in relationship to Him being the sustainer of life and health. I was driving, and I had been having a sciatic nerve problem. And as the day progressed, stepping out of the truck, in the truck, out of the truck, in the truck, carrying packages in the truck, out of the truck, out of the truck, in the truck. You got it. There's steps. Into the truck, out of the truck. My sciatic nerve became so painful, I could hardly stand. Literally, I could hardly stand. I made it to lunchtime, quote-unquote lunchtime, asking a UPS driver about the hour lunch that we're given. Anyway, I was there, and I was just about ready to try to find a telephone someplace, no cell phones in those days, and say, I need a substitute driver. I cannot make the rest of the day. And I thought, oh, maybe I should pray. I prayed, God, have mercy on me. And at that instant, the sciatic pain went away. I prayed for other times for health and for pain to go away. It always hasn't happened like that. But that was the point where I recognized that I'm living in the life of Jesus in His name. I can pray in His name. May His will be done. But I experienced that. And it wanted me, that experience drew me closer and closer to the reality that He is the sustainer of my life. Think about what Jesus says. Paul says that Jesus' words and the words of the apostles in the scriptures are for correction, for reproof, for teaching, and for training, for righteousness purposes. Reflect on that. Hear those words. Allow those words to the power of the Holy Spirit to affect your life. How about what Jesus does as we think about increasing in understanding? Through the Holy Spirit, He leads us, He guides us, He comforts us, He supplies us, He loves us, He teaches us, He illuminates us. Brothers and sisters, that's reality. And the more we experience that reality, that truth, the greater our trust and the greater our love will become. Increased understanding. Added to a fulfillment of joy when we see Jesus exalted. The wonder of having access to the Father. And the beauty of increased understanding. There's one more. Reality of living life in the presence of Jesus in His name. But before I mention that last one in verse 31 and 32, there is a reality that Jesus gives them, and that is in verse 31. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. This was John's account of the predicted failure of the disciples. They've already gotten a dose of it with Judas's betrayal in chapter 13. But now they hear about this abandonment. But the point that Jesus is making is, I will not be alone. You may scatter, but the Father is with me. Do you hear the assurance? Do you hear how He's preparing them for this transition? Even though this is a chilling prediction, Jesus finishes with one more assurance, one more reality of living life in Jesus' name. These things, He says, these things. Thinking back all the way to chapter 13, I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. These are His last words. Up until now, Jesus' physical presence had been their center of peace. Can you imagine it? Calming raging storms, silencing demonic madness, feeding the clamorous crowds, and disarming the attacks of the Pharisees. Jesus had safely navigated them through all kinds of threatening and difficult circumstances. And they were going to soon experience these very same circumstances, this time without Jesus' physical presence. But what is Jesus going to leave them? He's going to leave them with a peace that is not referring to the absence of trouble or emotional tension. You can hear it in Paul's language when he talks about what it's like living in the world as an apostle and ambassador of Jesus Christ. You can hear the tension in his voice. This is not that kind of peace that removes that reality. But Jesus' peace would not guarantee the absence of hardship, the absence of heartache. He says, as a matter of fact, in this world, you're going to have what, does he say? Trouble. That's right. This kind of puts a damper on all of us who are trying to make this place utopia. This is never going to be utopia. Jesus himself faced excruciating spiritual, physical, and emotional struggle in the coming hours. Just think about it. How dare we not expect to experience the same? So, what is this peace? It's not peace that eliminates trouble or emotional tension. It's also not the circumstantial peace of the messianic kingdom, which we all long for, when the lion will lay down with the lamb. That'll be a great day, won't it? We do look forward to that. That will be the utopia that we're looking for. But so what kind of peace is this that he's giving? The peace he speaks is of the calmness of being confident in God. Confidence in God. Jesus had the peace, this peace, because he was sure of the Father's love and the Father's approval. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus said. Jesus modeled this peace before his disciples every single day. In the face of conflict, in the face of pain, in the face of opposition, and in the face of death. Did he try to escape? Did he try to flee, brothers and sisters? He went about doing what God had called him to do. As a matter of fact, the more intense the difficulty, the more apparent Jesus' peace became. And we find him entrenched in the security of that relationship that he had with the Father, knowing who he was, knowing why he was sent, and knowing where he was going. He sets that example for us every day of our lives. How are the disciples? How are we to receive that peace? Believe into Jesus. Abide in him. Abide in his word. Abide in his love. So Jesus did not overlook the trial that would affect them as well as himself, for that was inevitable in a world that's alienated against God. But he says to them, I have overcome that alienated world. That's his encouragement. That's his assurance. How? This is his final note of encouragement. Jesus promised the disciples peace through union with him, for he would overcome the world by rising from the grave. The world, Satan's system that is opposed to God, will give the believers terrible trouble and opposition. Yes, he's a defeated foe who continues to believe his own lie. Before his own trial, Jesus could already speak of an accomplished task. This adds impact to his victory over Satan, since he not only accomplished it, he predicted it. The disciples could constantly rejoice in the victory because they would continue to believe into him, abide in him, his word, and his love. Think about what life was like for those disciples as they entered into this world where they are aliens and strangers, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Think about the opposition that they encountered, both in family, in government, whatever it might be. They maintained this peace that goes beyond understanding, beyond life circumstances, and it's Jesus' peace. This is one of the realities of living in light of Jesus, living in his name. What's it like living in Jesus' name, according to all that he says, according to all that he is, and all that he does? Our joy will be full when Jesus is exalted. We have access to the Father. We have this intimate relationship. We have increasing understanding that leads to greater trust and love. And we enjoy this peace, this calmness of confidence in God, his work through Jesus, and the accomplishment of his ultimate plan. In many ways, as the interim pastor, I feel that I am preparing you for something. But in many ways, you already have what everything that you need. Yes, change is on the horizon, and a new pastor will be coming, but you have everything that Jesus wants you to have in his name. Seek him, my brothers and sisters. Next Sunday, I am kind of doing a in-between sermon. I'm debating on continuing, starting in Philippians, or begin to teach a series on what it is to be a disciple. So pray for me as I finish out this interim pastoral time. And then on the 9th, Matthew Erickson is coming to speak. And we've invited him particularly to give a report, of course, of the work in Oak Harbor, but also to help us think about bringing Jesus into our community, which he and his church has worked on in unique ways. We want to hear that. And then afterwards, there'll be a question and answer time just to do a little bit of brainstorming and thinking about our community as well. So be praying for that. As we hear Jesus preparing his disciples for this transition, he is encouraging them that work goes on. We don't stop, but we need to work and prepare hearts for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you today. We thank you for the joy that can be full in our lives when we see Jesus exalted. We thank you for this access we have to you, this intimate relationship that we have to you, Lord, where we can know you and experience you in our life. We thank you, Lord, for increased understanding that leads us to trust Jesus even more and to experience the love that you have for us and us for you. And also, Lord, this peace that you've given us through Jesus, this calmness of confidence in you as you work through Jesus in this world and as we join you and join you in your ultimate plan. We thank you for that. We bow before you. We recognize you for who you are, and we honor you in our lives. Open up our hearts, Lord. Open up our hands that we might receive, Lord, understanding and direction. In Jesus' name, amen.